It's so good to see many of you, some I've known for a long time. I saw one young lady, I taught her probably 25 years ago or something like that. And she was so encouraging. I'll just say she's from Faith Baptist. Her first name is Amy. And she said, she walked up, she said, Dr. Rasmus says, I'm looking forward to the short devotional tonight. So that was, really appreciate that encouraging word. And I realize many of you, did any of you teach today? Would you raise your hand if you taught today? Lord bless you. Because of you, we will be done in less than an hour and a half. I promise you. I give you my word on that. Fear not. But thank you for making the trek here. I appreciate that. You know, it's great to be able to serve the Lord.
Yes, it is.
My mom did not grow up in a Christian home. She got saved as a teenager, and she did not have resources. Neither of her parents ever finished elementary school. And she saved up money. Her parents asked to borrow it. They took the money. They did not pay her back. And so she started saving up money again and did not go to college until she was about 21. And she ended up getting a ride with an upperclassman. And they drove cross country in the days before interstate highways. And he was so impressed with her. He was student body president and president of a society, that type of thing. But he just knew she was different. He ended up breaking off an engagement. And a year from that next Christmas, they got married. And that was my mom, and she was buried 25 years ago yesterday. She was a Christian educator. Started a Christian school for me when I was in first grade. And my dad was a superintendent, my mom was a principal, and my mom was the first grade teacher. See, what was that like? Bad. Because I was a tremendous recipient of double jeopardy, even though it's against the law in the United States. In our family, you can be punished twice for the same thing. So, how many of you are now empty nesters? Would you raise your hand? All right, it's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? I have three children. Amy is 34, Elisa is 32, and Mark is 24. And whenever I think of them and think of stories about them, I'm reminded that I did not know all the answers as a parent. And I was thinking about Elisa. I talked to her. She's in Thailand. And I often call her at night because it's 14 hours ahead. So I caught them just about breakfast time, about 8:15, 6:15 our time. Just talked to her a few minutes until with a 6-year-old, 4-year-old, 2-year-old, something happened and she had said, Dad, I better go. But I was thinking about one time when I was trying to teach her about how to respond properly. And I said, at least in our family, our children had to say yes, sir, and no, sir, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. It was sort of, you know, sort of like, you know, the death camps. And I talked to my daughter one time, and she said, yes, sir. I said, oh, no. We say, yes, sir. Upward inflection, we're happy to obey. Okay, yes, sir, okay? And he said, by the way, this really happened. And so she said, yes, sir, and then she rolled her eyes. I said, no, we're not going to do that either, all right? So he said, you say yes, sir, and you don't roll your eyes. And so she said, I said, let's track this again. She said, what do you think? She said, yes, sir. Then she went, oh. I said, no, we don't do that either. And she said to me, she says, what? Now I can't breathe? That was the last time she said that. And she was reintroduced to corporal punishment at that time. I was thinking about, we have a gap between our two daughters. We're 18 months apart. 8 years later, we had a son. So my wife had gone back to school. She stayed home when the kids were, you know, zero to being in school. And then we had Mark. And so she stayed home with Mark for 5 years. And she went back to teaching part-time at the college. And Mark learned when I came home, I usually go to work at 7 in the morning. I try to come home at 6 o'clock at night. And for a while, before the internet was made everything so accessible, I subscribed to 3 newspapers. I got the USA Today at our home, the LA Times, and the Antelope Valley Press. And so I like to come home. I've been talking all day long. I didn't want to talk. I just want to sit down, read the newspaper, put on some soothing classical music. When you work with teenagers, you need something soothing, okay? And I would often call my son maybe to refill my glass for tea or water, and I'd say, son, come here. And he knew that he had to come right away. He'd say, yes, he'd come in, I'd give him something to do. With his small little finite brain, he figured out after a while that every time my dad asked me to come in, he's going to give me work to do. And so one day I said, Mark, come here. And all I heard was, ah. I go, what in the world? I said, Mark, come here. Well, this piqued my curiosity. I got up from my chair, went to the other room, and there was Mark on the floor with his Legos or something. And he's going, and he looks up, he says, I can't hear you. That was also the last time he did that. And so whatever your problems are, I promise you, we all have problems. We all want to overcome them and ask the Lord to help us. And I have been praying about this particular meeting and asking God to give me direction. I've talked to Dr. Jaquist some about this. And I'm praying that some of the things we share will encourage you. And I want to encourage you. But I also pray, I'm going to use a Bible word, the pattern of cell words, I want to edify you. I want to hopefully build you up some, make you stronger. Because God tells us that we are to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And by the way, this is my 39th year of teaching. I want to grow. And I'm going to talk to you about tomorrow about the status quo and not being happy with the status quo. And hopefully looking for some ways. I'm doing some things this year I've never done before. And I asked the Lord to give me some ideas. And by the way, it almost always takes more work to do that. I'm still teaching hundreds of young people. My U.S. sister papers got turned in this week. That's a bad time for me. About 125 students all turning in 7 to 10 page papers. Somebody has to grade them, and my wife refuses to do it, you know. It's that time of year, you know. They say the holidays, happiest time of the year. Not for teachers. We got papers to grade. But I hope that in these next 36 hours, there'll be some things that will be a help and a blessing to you. And I'm going to ask you to pray in just a moment here as we begin. And I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to learn during this time? In what way do you want me to grow? Lord, what can I do that will make me more effective at impacting the lives of those that you've entrusted to my watch care? Can I say this? I believe if we really pray that, God will show us. Some prayers I don't really like to know the answer to. Like, Lord, is there something I need to get right in my life? The psalmist said, Lord, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Yeah. Lord, is there something here that would stop you from blessing me? Well, I want to know that. I have a brother who's 7 years younger than I who pastors a large church, and a church my dad pastored for 50 years. And he often says that he's one of the best Christians I've ever met. He says, I don't want to do anything that would stop God from blessing this ministry. I don't want to do something that would stop God from impacting the lives of those that are entrusted to my watch care. So please pray with me as we begin tonight and ask the Lord to show you what he'd have you to learn. Lord, I thank you for this honor, this privilege. I thank you for those here at this church who are gracious enough to host this meeting. I pray you'll bless them for it. I pray they'll know their labor is not in vain in the Lord. Lord, I pray for each Christian worker here. What a wonderful way to spend one's life. I pray, Lord, that they will see some blessings for it now, although we know their great blessings will come later on. Lord, I pray as I talk tonight about this issue of being a servant or a volunteer, I pray that we will seek to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the greatest example of a servant of anyone who ever lived. Lord, I ask for your help. I think as I drove to the airport today, calling my 88-year-old father, asking him to pray for me. I think of my wife, who promised she'd pray for me tonight during this meeting. I think of a widow lady, Marie Davis, who takes my preaching schedule. I know she's praying for me tonight. But Lord, I ask for your help. We know that in and of ourselves there dwells no good thing, but every good and perfect gift comes from above. We know you're here tonight, Lord, because where two or three are gathered together, you're there in the midst. I pray, Lord, you will be honored and you will be pleased. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A volunteer or a servant? I work at a college. I've been at this college for 21 years now, and one of the things we do is we ask for volunteers. I teach the auditorium Sunday school class. That class is 60 and over. This last year I turned 60. I'm now old enough to attend the class I've taught for 20 years. Amen. And It's a class that deals with a lot of things. I talked to a man at the airport today, a man I led to Christ 16 years ago, who's down at Kaiser and Sunset with heart issues. I did a funeral last Tuesday, did an internment on Thursday. But you know what I do with my class? I ask our class to volunteer. Because God created us to serve and not to sit. Or by the way, or not to sit, soak, and sour. And many of our folks in the auditorium Sunday school class runs about 100, 110 people a Sunday. Probably 40 of them serve meals to college students during the week. They get a free lunch out of it. The kids make them feel younger, and they're doing something that counts for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're volunteers. But I have learned in life that you cannot control what a volunteer does. They decide when they're going to volunteer. They retain control of when, where, and what. But not so with a servant. Especially a bondservant. I was preaching up in Wyoming. And a man walked to the back. He was wearing a cowboy hat. I recognized him. He was a pretty well-known evangelist. His name was Dr. Tom Williams. Known especially for preaching on prayer. It was a small gathering, probably the size of one section here. And I went back and greeted him. I've known him since I was probably 20 or 21 years of age, 40 years. And Dr. Williams, so good to see you. And man again who prays for me, prays for my kids, that's a blessing. So I came to hear you preach. And I remember him asking, he said, would you like to? And I said, I'd like to pray with you. And I had a guys group with me. And he said, that'd be great. I'd love to have you pray with me tomorrow morning. And I said, well, what time do you start? He said, 4 a.m. I remember talking to the guys in the group, but I said, would you guys like to go pray with Dr. Tom Williams before him? And with a great excitement and unanimity, they all said no. And I went back to Dr. Williams. I said, oh, they're not going to come, and I'm going to come. And he was disappointed. He said, what if I change it to 6 o'clock? Do you think they might come? I'm thinking, they're going to come. They don't really have a voice on it. They're going to come. And I went there to the ranch he had there. It was in Montana, not Wyoming. And he introduced me to someone, and I knew this guy's twin brother. I said, what does he do here? He said, he's my servant. He said, he serves me the way we're supposed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, well, what do you mean by that, Dr. Williams? He said, well, this is when his first wife was still alive, who was very, very ill and had to go to the doctor. He said, someone had to be with her all the time. She had the mind maybe of a first grader or second grader. He said, well, I was getting ready to leave town, and he goes, her nurse told me that she had to go to get some dental work done, and I was going to be out of town. He said, well, I told her, ask this man here. She said, oh, Dr. Williams, I can't do that. That's his off day. Dr. Williams said, just ask him. He said, he is a servant. And the nurse went and asked him. He said, I'd be glad to help Dr. Williams. She said, well, it's your off day. He said, I'm here to serve him. And ladies and gentlemen, we are here to serve him. Amen. It's not always convenient. It's not always easy. And I think we need to, if you will, closely analyze our life to see if we're being a volunteer or being a servant. Tonight, I'd like to share with you a few things. We're going to move quickly. Let me share what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says this, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 8, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. That's the attitude of a servant. Tonight I'm going to share with you maybe 10 or 11 very brief thoughts, just if you could write down a line, maybe a verse, because I really hope you'll look over these at a later time. You've had a long day. We're going to move quickly. Students have said that I speak at 400 words a minute with occasional gust up to 600. But I will try my best to make it easily understood, because what we're supposed to do with the Bible is to give the meaning of it, the Bible says. And I really believe this precept of being a servant rather than a volunteer is incredibly important for us to live and to learn. Number one, if we are going to be a servant, that will include denying self and sacrificial living. Being a servant is denying self and having sacrificial living. In Luke chapter 21, verses 12, it says, "Before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues, into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Probably if you're a junior high teacher, you say, "That's me." But the Bible also says this, "Blessed are you when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Many, many years ago, there was a man named John Getty, who in the 1840s left the church he pastored in Canada and took his wife and two small children to the South Sea Islands of the New Hebrides, a place where Patton later had an incredible missionary outreach as well. After a voyage that consumed over 20,000 miles, they arrived. This island chain was filled with cannibals. Just 2 months before, a crew of 20 men off a British ship had been killed and eaten on the very island where he went. Getty's got there. He had to learn a language that had no written format. Our kids in Thailand have had to learn Thai, which is a tonal language. You look at these letters on a page, you look at it, you hear it spoken. It's an amazing thing. But they had nothing to work with. Slowly, at first, a few converts came. And then soon, many more received the gospel. Getty continued his training and his teaching, and he began to translate the different dialects, until eventually the entire Bible was translated for those in the New Hebrides. He founded 25 churches there. For many years, he had little or no help and little word from home. But God was faithful, as he always is, and God used him in a great way. If you go to the New Hebrides today, you could actually go to the church that John Getty's pastored. And there in the pulpit is a plaque. And here's what it says. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. And when he left in 1872, there were no heathen here. God used him to make a difference. And friend, tonight I believe God wants to use you to make a difference. We're not just passing time. We're there to make an impact. Iron sharp as iron, even so a man the countenance of his friend. How can we truly mentor and develop the next generation? Are you challenging them to use their life for the Lord Jesus Christ? Will they watch us and say, "You know, I'd like to serve the Lord"? Man, they're rejoicing people. They're happy. They love what they're doing. Will they watch us and say, "You know what, I'd like to do that someday"? What a wonderful thing that would be. So we see, first of all, about a servant. He'll deny self. He'll have a sacrificial life. I understand something about that. I've been in Christian education for 39 years. We got married. The first 5 years that we were married, we lived in a house in Northwest Indiana with no air conditioning. The dear brother who sold us the house didn't tell us the air conditioner didn't work. And $1,600 back then would be like $16,000 today. I'm thankful for a wife who never complained about it. I don't really think we need to add an addendum to the Fox's Book of Martyrs for no air conditioning. Denying self. Number two, a servant will keep on even during hard times. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in Luke 22, verse 42. "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Not my will, but thine be done. Oft times the Lord will tell us what we ought to do. I preached a funeral on Tuesday, and I was meeting with the family afterwards, and they were talking about the graveside service on Thursday, and the son said, "Well, I can't be there." The daughter said, she was refused, she said, "I can't be there." And I said, "Dr. Reams, I'll go with you. It's not really what I wanted to do. It was 4.5 hours each way. But I knew that's something I should do. I knew that. The Holy Spirit will show us what we ought to do. Can I challenge you tonight to obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit? Yes, I thought of all the things that I needed to be doing that day, but I needed to be a good Sunday school teacher to Dr. George Reams, a former public school superintendent, 80 years of age, who just lost his wife. And maybe it's visiting the home of a sick child, or giving extra care and concern when there's a divorce in a family, or a death in the family. You'll know because the Holy Spirit will tell you what to do. We need to obey every impulse. The flesh may struggle with being a servant, but the Spirit was still surrendered. Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." A volunteer would have quit at that point. The songwriter was right when he penned the words of the hymn. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world instead of free. But he obeyed his Father's will. John Patton also went to the New Hebrides. The first two Scottish missionaries ever to go there were killed and eaten by cannibals. One elderly man warned Patton when he went to the New Hebrides. He says, "You're going to be eaten by cannibals." And Patton said, "I confess to you that if I can but live and die, serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And the great day my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." After 15 years on that island of Aniwa, they believed that every adult had been converted. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Serving God is not a guarantee of an easy life, but we're called to a life of service. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Matthew 16:24. Now I will tell you, I despise the prosperity gospel that's being preached by so many on television today. But I want you to know that servants will later be exalted. The Bible says so. "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Teaching can sometimes be humbling. It happens. It still happens to me. I had a student tell me a week ago, "This was not a good test." Well, she didn't do a good job of the test, I can tell you that. Well, she was still in her first trimester of her first pregnancy, under a lot of stress. I said, "Well, I just wrote it yesterday, it's fresh, and I took it right out of the notes I gave you. It's not what I wanted to say." God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And it will be worth it all when we see him. You'll later be exalted. Servants give their life over to the master. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 6, the man said, trembling and astonished, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And Jesus said, "Go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." I'm reminded of another missionary who was from Scotland. He had one leg. Could you imagine going to the mission field and having one leg? And he chose to go to China. Not everyone thought that was a good idea. When asked why he, with only one leg, thought of going to China, he said, "I don't see many people with two legs going. So I must." And so began for George Stott 20 years of missionary service. I believe most of us here tonight are ambulatory. We have our vision. We have our hearing. Can I only say to whom much is given, much is required? I had a man in my home the last 6 days. He's a judge of 32 years. He's a major donor to our college. He came just to be there for the missions conference. He said, "Probably this will be my last year I can drive. His vision is failing." He's only 64 years old. He said, "But if I can't drive, I'll find other ways to serve the Lord." How much more are we accountable for? Number 5, service does not include personal choice. It's for us to do what he wants us to do. Service does not include personal choice. I made a horrible mistake back when I was in my 20s. I was teaching at a college in Northwest Indiana. And I started teaching 9th and 10th grade boys. I taught that class for 10 years. And I tried to be a good teacher. I wrote them postcards. I'd write them 3 or 4 times a year. I'd visit every single student I ever had in their home. I'd have an activity in the fall. We'd go to a health food place called Shakey's Pizza. And because they had a buffet, and the Bible says buffet your bodies. And so we were trying to do that. And then we'd go play football, and they'd go to our home and shower, go back to church Sunday night. In the spring, my wife would make homemade tacos. Then she'd make these big chocolate chip cookies, and make chocolate chip cookies with ice cream, make sandwiches out of it. One of the very foods that helped me win the battle over anorexia. And then we'd play basketball, we'd take it back to church, and had a few embarrassing moments. I remember knocking at one boy's home, and an elderly lady opened the door. I remember his name, and I couldn't name a lot of those boys, because this is a long time ago. His name was Stephen Brook, and I said, "You must be Stephen's grandmother." It was his mother, and that was not good. But that was not my biggest mistake. I would go and make sure these boys were saved, but then I used to ask this question: what do you want to do with your life? That's not the right question, friends. I should have asked, what do you think the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to do with your life? What is his will for you? What is his desire for you? I wish I could have that over. Would you like to have a few do-overs in life? In Indiana, I worked at one restaurant for 7 years. They knew I was a Christian. They called me Mark the Baptist. Pretty good sign. I got the rock music off of the kitchen. No bad jokes in the kitchen. Try to stop people from swearing. And I never, one time, got one coworker to come to church with me. I didn't have a car. My excuse was the church was 20 miles away. That was an excuse. I wonder how many of those people will burn in hell someday because I was not the witness I should have been. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? A true servant of Jesus Christ would have been talking about his master. And I wanted people to like me. I wanted to have a good spirit there. Worked the same place 7 years, never had to work a Sunday. It was a good situation. 3 years as a student, 4 years after I was teaching in college, I still work Thursday, Friday, Saturday nights. But I'd like to have a do-over in that. Can I say this? We have to realize that we have to die to self. David Gibbs, it's been a long-time friend. I've known him since the 1970s, and we've been in meetings together, had numbers of meals with him. And he tells a story about being with Lester Roloff, and they were in a courtroom in Texas. And people were saying some really vile and wicked things about Lester Roloff. And for those of you who are your 30s or younger, he was a great man of God. And David Gibbs said to him, he was a young lawyer at that time, probably in his 40s, he said, "I'm going to tear him up one side down there. I'm going to destroy him." And Dr. Gibbs could talk. Some of you might say, "I wish I could think of something to say." He can always think of something to say. And Lester Roloff says, "David, don't do that." He said, "It didn't bother me." He said, "I'm just a dead man." Because the Bible says we're to crucify the flesh daily. Dr. Lee Roberts was known, he said, "Die to praise, die to criticism. Die to praise, die to criticism." I believe with all my heart, if we'll do those things, that God can more fully work in us and through us. When a man asked George Mueller the secret of his service, and I highly recommend you read his biography, he said, "There was a day when I died, I utterly died, died to George Mueller, to his opinions, his preferences, his taste, and his will, died to the world, its approval, its censure. Die to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved only to God." And his life, I believe, was greatly approved by God. Then tonight, I want to remind you that servants do not wrestle with pride as much as a volunteer does. When a servant submits to God, the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 6, that He giveth more grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A challenging thought. When we submit and humble ourselves, we're given more grace, the devil will flee, and God will draw nigh. God wants to complete us. He wants to guide us. He wants to use us, but the choice is ours. Probably my favorite missionary biography of all time is called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. There are two women in Shanghai, China, who were discussing the topic of pride. And they began to wonder if Hudson Taylor was ever tempted to have pride because of the great things God had used him to do. So they decided to go and ask his wife about it. His wife's name was Maria. Maria promised the women that she would find out. She says, "I don't know. He's never discussed it with me." And she went and asked Hudson Taylor. She says, "Are you ever tempted to be proud?" He was surprised. He said, "Proud about what?" His wife said, "About all the things you've done." And Taylor said, "I never knew that I did anything." And God used him in a great way. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up," he said, "I will draw all men to myself." Satan, of course, it was about him. Are we willing to be a humble servant serving an illustrious master? Taylor did, and God used him. The faithful servant will be rewarded by his master. We know what it says in Matthew 25, verse 21. "Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." There's another day coming. Sometimes in this world, maybe a parent says things. How many have ever had a parent tell them? And I work with Bible college kids. And I've heard this as a professor. How many have heard a parent say, "My child would not tell a lie"? Have you heard that before? You want to look at them and say, "Are you serious?" There was only one person who did not have a sin nature. And we work hard, we burn the midnight oil, and we're not always appreciated. There was an elderly missionary couple returning from Africa. And on the same boat was former President Teddy Roosevelt, coming back from big game hunting in Africa. And boy, I'll tell you what, he was treated like King Solomon. This elderly couple coming off the field watched that, and they're going, "Good night." No one knew who they were. As a ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary said, "Something's wrong. After all these years, no one cares about us. This man comes back from a hunting trip, and everybody makes much over him. But nobody gives two hoots about us." His wife says, "Dear, you shouldn't feel that way." And he said, "I can't help it. It just doesn't seem right." When they docked in New York Harbor, there was a band waiting to honor the ex-president. Cheering crowds of literally thousands, and no one noticed the missionary couple. They slipped off the ship and made their way to their rented flat on the east side, trying to figure out what they were going to do to make a living now that they were coming home from the mission field. That night, the man's spirit broke, and he said, "I can't take this." He said, "God's not treating us fairly." And his wife said to him, she gave him good counsel. She said, "Why don't you go into the bedroom and tell that to the Lord?" My wife gives me counsel like that sometimes. A short time later, he came out and his visage was changed. His joy was back. And his wife said, "Dear, what happened?" He said, "Well, sweetheart," he said, "I told the Lord how bitter I was that the president should receive this great homecoming. And no one greeted us when we returned home." And he said this, "It seems as if the Lord said, you're not home yet." You're not home yet. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I have a friend. He was a Christian school principal, Temple Baptist in Detroit, in Georgia, somewhere else. Worked for A.V. Henderson and some other well-known men. And I met him in 1990, 27 years ago. And he really had four kids, and he didn't have any money at all. He had money for 1 month's rent and no job. And I had a business on the side doing home improvements and windows and siding, and he came to me and said, "Do you think I could do that?" I said, "Absolutely." I said, "All I've ever done is put out some business cards, went door to door and done this." And I taught him how to do that. I remember he said, "Well, how much of the business would you get if you showed me to do it?" I said, "Nothing." I said, "Just take me out for steak dinner when you make your first $10,000. And about 9 days later, so I'm going to take you out for steak dinner. I said, "Oh, no, not when you sell 10,000, when you make 10,000. I said, "I've made 10,000. I realized that I made a bad mistake of not getting points in his business. He's been very successful. He has a Bentley today, a Mercedes, a 6,000 square foot house in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. And I wouldn't change places with him if you gave me a million chances. Because for the last 25 years, he's been putting plastic on houses and changing out windows. He's done some great things. I introduced him to Rick Martin in the Philippines. He's built over 100 churches there. He's on our board. He's helped our college. But to invest our lives in people, Dominic got ordained last night. You know, that was a blessing. I watched three graduates stand up there in church at a missions conference and get ordained. I think of the 30 missionary couples we had in our church this week for missions conference, I think about 12 or 14 of them came from West Coast. You talk about fruition. It'll be worth it all later, but there's some great coupons you can clip right now. If we're just faithful to serve our King. A servant's motive should be ultimately to please the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, 5 and 6, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." As servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The will of God's going to sometimes tell us to go the second mile. If your brother asks you to go with a mile, the Bible says, go with him twain. But it's worth it. I really believe that our goal ought to be to please our master. There was a world-renowned violinist who performed in Carnegie Hall. And he put on a tremendous performance, and people were mesmerized. He lifted his bow off the string with the final note, and there was a standing ovation. And he looked at the crowd for a moment, walked off the stage, and he came back on and did an encore performance. It seemed like he was even better than he was the first time, and he looked around for a while and put down the bow and the violin and walked off the stage, and he walked out again for his second encore performance. And people said, "That was amazing. Who gives two encores?" And then he came back out for a third encore. People began to mutter and say, "This is just really unusual. Why would someone do this?" And reporters came to the violinist's dressing room after the concert, and they said, "We have to ask you, why did you do this? We've never seen somebody give multiple encore performances like that." He said, "Well," he said, "for the very first time in my life, the man who taught me the violin was at my concert. When I finished my performance, everyone stood except for that one person. I played again, and everyone stood to applaud except for him. But," he said, "after the last encore, I looked at the seats and noticed that everyone, including my master, was applauding. It was only then that I was satisfied that I had done a good job." Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2 says this, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Number 9, tonight, a servant is a steward of the grace of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 10, it says, "Every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." How do we do that? We serve Christ by serving others. Matthew 25, for I was in hunger and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came into me. Then shall the righteous say, Lord, when did we do this? Inasmuch as you've done the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. If you're older here tonight, you might know the name of Dawson Trotman. He founded a group called the Navigators that did many great things for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was visiting Taiwan on one of his overseas trips, and he hiked with a Taiwanese pastor back to the mountain villages to meet some of the national Christians. The roads and trails were wet, their shoes became very muddy, and later someone asked the Taiwanese pastor, he says, what do you remember about Dawson Trotman? He replied instantly, he said this, he cleaned my shoes. That's a servant, not a volunteer. I'll never forget my son telling me, he's 24 now, says it was 6 years ago, he was in the dormitories, even though we live 0.6 miles from the college. I said, how are your roommates? He goes, Dad, you're not going to believe this. I have a roommate who's a senior who polishes my shoes every week. A senior polishing the shoes of a freshman? A servant. And finally, a servant represents the master. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. By the way, we are co-laborers. The Bible says that we're striving together for the work of the gospel. What a wonderful thing to represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What a great honor. 2,600 years ago, a man called Lao Tzu, a Chinese man who wrote the book called The Art of War, said this, the greatest leader forgets himself and attends to the development of others. Good leaders support excellent workers. Great leaders support the bottom 10%. Great leaders know that the diamond in the rough is always found in the rough. Can I ask you tonight, do you see gold glittering or do you see dirt? I'm sympathetic for those who teach junior high school. I did that for one summer. It about wore me out. Most people in Bible college want to be there. Not all. Some are coming for 1 year because their parents make them go for a year. But a young man got up this week as a missionary, actually a church planner. He said, I came for the 1 year Bible certificate. And God touched my heart. He graduated, won the preaching contest, married a pastor's daughter, served as an intern for 4 years, and in about 3 months, he's opening a new church in North Phoenix. It's worth it. It's worth it. I'm going to ask you to write down something very quickly. Write down the letter SERVE, S-E-R-V-E. S-E-R-V-E. I'm going to give you a brief acronym. It will be done for the night. For letter S, please put this down. Serve the Lord, the pastor, and the people. Letter S, serve the Lord, the pastor, and the people. Letter E, be eager to help, to learn, and to grow. I'm thankful for a young man tonight. I'm guessing he's probably 30 or so. I think Dr. Jacob might have asked me, he said, let me help you put books on the table. Thank you. Be eager to help, to learn, to grow. Letter R, a servant will be responsive. First of all, to the Lord. Obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit. I have flown a lot of miles in my lifetime. 2 weeks ago, I was in Orlando. The week before that, I was in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I fly a lot. There have been times the Lord's told me, reach in your pocket, take out a gospel tract, and tell the person how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. I know he's told me that. And can I tell you, most people I do that to think I'm a weirdo, and it's instant rejection. That's just how it is. Wide is the way that leads instruction, may there be that find it. And for years, I looked at my times. I've done 1.6 million miles just on American Airlines alone. I would get on that plane and say, man, I don't have to talk to anybody. Nobody knows me. I can take a nap. I can read a book. It's beautiful. I wish I had some do-overs. We need to respond to the Lord. Secondly, respond to the pastor. I have never been a senior pastor. Follow him as he follows Christ. The Bible has this statement that says, whose faith follow? We were getting ready to build a new gym at West Coast Baptist College a number of years ago, maybe 4 years ago. And I deal with the budgets. I oversee the finance of the college. And when you're trying to run an $11 million budget, you're depending on 18 to 22-year-olds to get a job and pay their bills on time to make the budget. It's very stressful. And pastor said, we're going to build this gym. We might have a restaurant. And I said, well, how much will it cost? It's about $4.5 million. I had an instant faith-filled response. I said, we can't afford it. I said, we have a gym already. We're fine. He said, well, if I do it, you'll follow. I said, absolutely. Well, we had a man actually came and did the pad for the gym. It was about $80,000 worth of work. Pastor said, that's a sign I need it. We're going forward. But the gym didn't cost $4.5 million. It cost $10.2 million. Yeah. Can I tell you the rest of the story? It's paid for. A year ago, we bought Northland's Library, 85,000 volumes for $1 a book. We got this awesome library. Oh, if we hadn't built the gym, we wouldn't have a place for the library. It's upstairs in the gym. Whose faith follow? You encouraging your pastor? When was the last time you walked up to me after service and said, Pastor, that message was a blessing to me? If you can't remember the time, I'll use a phrase, these things ought not so to be. When was the last time you thanked him for the position? A chance to serve the Lord with him. Be responsive to the pastor. Be responsive to your team leader. I'll give you a little statement I use with college students. Elevate accountability, eliminate doubt. Elevate accountability, eliminate doubt. Pastor called me 3 times while I was on the flight. I returned the call from the plane. Looked at my phone just a minute ago. He called me again. Please call. And I told him I'm speaking tonight. Elevate accountability, eliminate doubt. Just 2 more, we're done here. Letter V, be valiant. I don't have the time tonight, and it's the hours growing lengthier later. But I think of David's mighty men. Be valiant. By the way, I think that will allow us to have more victories and be victorious. And finally, letter E, if we're really going to serve the Lord, we must be evangelistic. We must be evangelistic. I'll be very transparent with you here tonight. And again, Curtis Hudson said this, the great soul winner. He said, the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience. I grew up in the home of an amazing soul winner. My entire life, my dad went soul winning 4 nights a week. I never saw him read a novel. We never had a TV in our home. If we didn't learn to read, we'd be very bored. They didn't have video games back then, but if they had, they wouldn't have been in our home, I can promise you. I should have learned from my dad. But I'm going to tell you this, outside of your own kids doing well, the greatest joy you will ever have in your life is leading someone to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the whole thing is you want to see them get saved, baptized, discipled, and serving. Why did I call Phil Sombrano today? I led him to the Lord 16, 17 years ago. But he got saved. He got baptized. He got discipled. He's in our choir and he's an usher. He's 80 years old, but I love him. I love him. Can I challenge you, Christian? Let your light so shine. Let your light so shine. Tonight, I close with this. I have a picture, and I think the man's going to show it for me here. This is my dresser. That's a picture of my dad and mom. My mom, as I said, was buried 25 years ago yesterday. There's a little kangaroo there. That's a coin caddy, and I like that because my grandfather had one in his dresser, and my dad had one. I thought they were really rare. Then I looked on eBay. There's all kinds of them. They're made in the 1950s. You're supposed to hang your watch over the tail, put change in the little pouch, and it's got a side place to put your wallet in. I don't use it for any of that. I have it there because I'm sentimental. And I found one to give my son. So he'd be the 4th generation to have that. I have a jewelry chest there in the middle. I have a bust of Robert E. Lee. I haven't destroyed it yet, despite the current political climate. My mom was on a recruiting trip to Bob Jones University, went to Arlington, and I got that when I was in sixth grade. So it's got some memory to me. There's a little something there for Japan to remind me to pray for missions. And then you'll see in the far some books there. I like books. On the far left side, you see a vase there. I have a close-up of that vase. I bought that at Walmart. It probably cost $3. I was going to put marbles in it, and they were really expensive. So I bought those little glass beads you get for putting flowers in. And I went to Walmart, bought these glass beads. It didn't have a number, a little box, how many were in there. And so I bought three of them. I poured them out on the kitchen table, and I had my son help me. I said, let's count these. I said, I want to have exactly 1,040 beads. And we counted out 1,040 beads, and we poured them in this vase. I did that the week of my 50th birthday, over 10 years ago. And every week when I'm home, I take one bead out and I throw it away. If I'm gone for several weeks, I'll take out the amount of weeks I was gone and throw them away. Over 540 beads are now gone. They're gone. I did that for my life because the Bible says, teach us to number our days. And I'm going to say this. I guess I'm thinking about this being the anniversary of my mother's burial yesterday. She died when she was 59. Kissed one man her entire life, never smoked, never drank, and died of cancer. We don't know how long we're going to have. So can I challenge you tonight? Let's be a servant while we can. Let's pray tonight. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll help us to have a heart of servitude. Following your great example, Lord, I pray we will be like you. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Oh, to be like thee, pure as thou art. Had no place to lay his head, but he served. I pray that we will strive to do the same thing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.